Jesus Christ is my trophy. I remember as a child earning trophies in junior high and high school. Every summer for several years in a row, I participated in what was called in Indiana at the time, the IU Music Festival. Indiana University, it's a Big Ten school, and they are not really very good at athletics. If you never heard of them, I understand. They used to have a good basketball team back in the day. That is faded. But I would go there as a junior high and high school student with my piano teacher for an annual piano festival. I would prepare classical pieces by memory and hymns and theory skills. In a couple of years, I even wrote a little composition, and I submitted that to the judges. I played duets with my sister in front of judges. We'd prepare these pieces and play them, and then we would get notes from the judges, and we would get little ribbons, and I would try to get purple ribbons and blue ribbons. And I think on one occasion I even got an outstanding superior performance. I got a white ribbon. It was a little fancier. And as I built up my ribbons, a couple of years I earned trophies. I had a trophy that was kind of this high, little wooden base with a little plastic gold trophy and a little plaque on the front of it. Another year I earned a bigger trophy. And then the year after that I earned another trophy about this big. And if I had kept going and not graduated, I would have earned a bigger trophy the next year. Remember when I got that medium trophy, I actually got to stand up in front of the whole amphitheater in the performance hall and play a piece behind the orchestra pit on this big grand piano. And after that, I got to stand up and get my trophy in front of the whole audience and hear the clapping. And it was really, it was a neat experience. I remember earning those trophies. I remember how special those trophies made me feel. I remember walking into my bedroom where I had them set up and looking at them and remembering those moments and feeling very important and very confident. I'm going to ask you a question today. What trophies have you worked for in your life? And have you come to a place where you've recognized that all those trophies, all those goals that we establish for ourselves and those things in which we find confidence and security and identity, have we realized that there is really only one trophy that really provides security? That one trophy is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ your trophy? Or do you point back to other trophies in your treasure chest that perhaps take a little bit too much place in your heart? The only thing that matters at the judgment seat of Christ someday is this. Christ. The only thing that matters at the future judgment of Christ someday for you will be this, and that is Jesus Christ. The only thing that matters. Let's pray. Lord, use your word today to speak to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit do what he wants to do in each of our lives. Thank you for each individual person that you have brought here today. Bless them. Bless each one. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Point number one this morning is simply this. Find no security outside of Christ. Find no security outside of Jesus Christ. We spend as people our entire life searching for significance. You do it, and I do too. We want to live for something. We want to have a cause. We want to have something that we can point to and say, see, my life has made a difference. Look what I have accomplished. I can do that thing, or I have accomplished this goal, or I'm able to perform in this way, or I have this particular skill. We want to make our mark in the world, to make a contribution. We want to be special, to make a difference. We look for ways to mark and demonstrate our progress in that significance. We try to measure how well we're doing it and if we've achieved this or that. I've mentioned the ribbons and the notes and the trophies that I earned in my piano performance as a child and a high schooler. But we work for all kinds of things. When you're young, you'll do anything for candy. Just to get that piece of candy from your Sunday school teacher. You'll do anything to get that. And I've had my own children come home and show me their candy. They're so thankful for that candy. Mom and Dad is not always thankful for that candy. Stickers. Get your mileage out of your stickers, teachers. If you're a professional teacher or preschool worker here today, you know that stickers mean a lot to a kid. A kid will memorize, they will do chores, they will work hard, they will even obey for a sticker. They like stickers. Over in South Africa, where my parents serve, one of the things they like to do is to go out in the community where they're working for the Lord, and they'll take a pack of stickers and they'll take a pack of gospel tracts. And they'll walk around and they'll talk to the kids and hand out a sticker to them. And those kids love stickers, and they'll take a sticker and stick it on their head or stick it on their nose. They stick it anywhere. They're just so proud of their stickers. As we grow up, the candy and the stickers don't mean quite as much. And we need other things. We need more significant prizes. If you get to walk through the front line little store back there, there are some nice prizes. There's a few things I wouldn't mind myself. We'll work hard sometimes to get hugs from our mom or our dad. Certificates, trophies, championships. We like to win championships and these kind of things. Tournaments. As we get older, we get more sophisticated. We like to earn those diplomas, right? And then as we get beyond our high school diplomas, we like to get those bachelor's degrees and those master's degrees and those doctor's degrees and those postdoctoral degrees. And then in our lines of field, we like to get awards for accomplishment, best sales, and we like to get other recognition awards, best employee of the month and employee of the year, and CEO, and we like to get our names in the magazines in our different lines of work. We like to be recognized. We like to mark our progress. We like paychecks. And paychecks are a reasonable thing to get for our work. We like when those paychecks get bigger, right? Not smaller. And sometimes we like when those paychecks are more than one paycheck, maybe two paychecks, and we like to see that number grow. I remember in high school I worked in a restaurant and I started at $3.50 an hour, 14 years of age. And I worked hard in that restaurant. And I worked hard outside doing yard work. And I put in hours, and I would even put in extra hours for my manager who actually did hay baling way up north in the state. We'd drive an hour. I'd get up 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning and we'd drive up north to Mooresville, Indiana and bale hay all day. I would still do that if I got the chance today. I love to get out in that fresh farm air that we don't get to whiff too much of around here. And I'd get out there and just throw bales all day with a small little country breeze blowing. Just keep me out of the hayloft. I'd be fine. That'd be a fun trip to take the teens on sometime, wouldn't it? Take them hay baling. Teach them a little something. I enjoyed that. $3.50 an hour. I remember getting little raises from $3.50 to $3.65 up to, then I'd watch to see what that little hourly rate change would do to my overall paycheck, and I'd watch that thing grow. And when I graduated making $6.35 an hour. That was almost double what I'd been making before when I started 4 years ago. We like to watch those raises. We like those bonuses, right, at the end of the year to see if that bonus was big. We like to get that bonus, or at least to get one, even if it's not big. And even if it's not that, maybe a thank you note from our boss or something to show that they care. We like promotions. We like to show off our personal skills, right? We like to grow in our skill sets and be able to do more things. And sometimes age and experience is trophy enough. We like to sit around and speak of our experiences. Talk about where we've been and what we've done and what we've learned, where we were and where we've come from, and what we have to give to someone else from knowledge and wisdom. We like these kind of things. But let me ask you this question. Is it really true that the man or the woman, the boy or the girl that gains the most trophies and piles up the most certificates and diplomas and PhDs and post-PhDs, the person who gets the most thank you notes and the person who gets the most skills developed and has the most wisdom of experience, that those people get the most returns at the judgment seat of Christ. Is that the reality of it? And the answer to that question is no, that is not the reality. The reality is those things that we put so much security in and so much confidence in, those things don't mean anything in eternity. And yet we like those diplomas and those raises and those kind of things like a child goes after candy. What is your trophy? What is it that you would go above and beyond to get? Public recognition? A certificate on the wall? A pay raise? A piece of candy? What is it that motivates you? What is it that you're really going after that if you had it, you would be confident? You would feel important, like you had done something significant. I want to make a point here to us today. Letter A. Put your trophies away. Put your trophies away. Paul tells us this idea literally in Philippians chapter 3. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This is what we need to do spiritually with some of the good things in our life that we are looking to for significance. We need to take some trophies off the shelf. We need to take some certificates off the wall. We need to throw some candy away. And we need to back away from some of the public recognition that we're going after and ask this question: am I really looking to these things? Or am I finding my security in one place, Jesus Christ? I told you about my trophies from the IU Music Festival and the ribbons. I remember one time just getting a little tired of dusting those things off. I remember going to my weekly chores and cleaning my room out, and I made the decision. I don't know what day of the week it was or what year of my life it was, but I remember at one point looking at those trophies, and they didn't mean as much to me anymore all of a sudden. They didn't look gold anymore. They just looked plastic. That's what they were. And they were more of a thing that to dust than they were a thing to admire. I was the only one looking at them, and then my brother, and he didn't care. We shared a room. And I made the decision to take those trophies and to minimize my job cleaning chores and put those things in a box. I boxed them up, and I took the ribbons out, and I kind of flipped through the judges' comments a little bit more and found some encouragement. Tried to remember which was the better ribbon, the red or the purple, and tried to just count up how many of the good ones I had and just found some encouragement in that. And then I put them all in a box and I put them away. I think that's what some of us need to do sometimes with those things that we chase after. What is it in your life that you need to put away? Paul already told us some things of his own life. We looked at these last week. He said, if anyone's going to boast, I can boast in good things. For instance, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was a Jew from the very beginning of myself. I was born a Jew. I had Jewish blood, Jewish rituals from the very beginning. I was from the best state or the best tribe of the nation of Israel. I was the perfect Hebrew. I'm an American. I'm born in America, not just moved. I have the real passport. I was born in America. Made in the USA. Sometimes we like to look back to our family heritage and find comfort and significance there. I want you to know, thank the Lord for a good heritage. Thank the Lord if you had a good background. Thank the Lord if you had good parents that instilled good principles in you. And thank the Lord if God has given you a background and a family tree that you can be proud of. Thank Him for that. But find no security in that. Find no confidence in that. I like my name. I like the name Overmiller. The name Overmiller has character, has meaning to it. If you went back to where my grandma and grandpa Overmiller had lived for so much of their married 72 years of life together, they lived in a small town on the Columbia River in Pennsylvania. There was a great steakhouse there. They made chopped steak sandwiches, Joe's Steaks, the best steak sandwiches you ever want, right on the Columbia River across the Susquehanna River Bridge. Now, I could take you there if you want to go there. It's about 4 hours away. It's a good place. It's a small town. It's getting developed now by lots of duplexes. 700 people maybe lived in that town. And the name Overmiller meant something in that town. It meant faithfulness. It meant integrity. It meant standing for what's right. Principle. Why? Because my grandpa carried that kind of testimony. Every 6 days of the week that he and grandma went out, put their walking shoes on, held their hands, and walked around town together for a mile, like clockwork. Every time they got out the vacuum sweeper and the dusting, they both did their chores. One washed and one dried. And everyone knew this. Faithful. Regular. Now, I'll tell you what. I appreciate that heritage. But here's the bottom line. That heritage is not going to do anything for me at the judgment seat of Christ. It qualifies me for nothing, and it makes me nothing. It's something to be thankful for. But don't be proud. Don't find your significance. Our New York roots, born and raised in New York City, that's a great thing. I don't have that quality. I was not born and raised in New York City. Brother Josh Swanson was. He has that up on me. But I have one thing to say, and that's this. He's not more important than me because of that point, okay? He's not more special to God than me because of that point. National pride, being born in America. There's something special about that, being born in the land of the free, but that doesn't make you a better person. Ethnic pride, being proud of the ethnicity that God has given to you and put into your veins and your genes, that's something to thank God for. Wherever in the world you come from, wherever those roots come from, thank Him for it. I like to remind people that even me, I'm ethnic too. I'm German. I've got German blood. I know I like some good German food and these kind of things, but you know what? You all appreciate German pride? Probably not, right? The German pride needs to go. But what is your background? Your pride in that needs to go as well. It's a blessing of God. It's a detail about you that is deliberate, designed, and special. And you should be thankful for that. But I'll tell you this. Find no confidence in it. Don't brag about that. Put it away. Are you the oldest sibling in your family? Have you lived your life finding confidence in that fact that God made you the oldest in your family, and He probably did that because you were more responsible? You had more to you. You were more reliable. Or perhaps you're the youngest in your family. And you say, well, I have more coming to me because I'm the youngest and I'm special and everybody loves me and I'm special. I tell you what. Those kind of things can go with us for years. We need to put those things away. Are you the lone Christian at work, the lone believer standing for the Lord? That's a good thing, but do you take pride in that and somehow view yourself as something special because you are standing for the Lord? I tell you, standing for the Lord does not make you special. Have you been an usher for a lot of years? Have you been a deacon for a lot of years? Do you have lots of children? Do you have well-behaved children? I tell you, these are good things and commendable, but those are not things that should define you and that you should find your confidence in. What about having a respectable job, a long-tenured job, a well-paying job? Are you a person of principle? Do people know that? That's a good thing. But don't find your confidence in that. That doesn't mean anything before God. showing up to work on time is a good thing, and clocking out at the right time and being honest about that is a good thing, and earning your paycheck honestly and with integrity is a good thing, but that's not going to earn you anything with God. Put it away. Have you graduated from high school? That's a good thing, but don't find your security in that. Have you graduated from college? Postgraduate, do you have academic honors? I remember in college graduating magna cum laude. I got a red ribbon on my shoulder. I felt like a 4-H pig. I was walking around with that robe on, and I had that big red ribbon on my shoulder because I had a GPA that was between 375 and 390. I think it was 3. I don't know what it was. I forget anymore. But it was up there. Just my wife actually got a summa cum laude, which was a yellow ribbon, which meant that she was up near 4.0 in her bachelor's degree. So she did better than me. I remember at one point boxing things up to move or something like this, and I looked at that ribbon, and I got tired of moving it around. I got tired of dusting it. I got tired of looking at it. I'm glad I got the grades I got, but you know what? I threw it away. It's not hanging on my wall anymore. I decided I didn't need to keep the thing anymore. It probably cost all of $5 for them to buy. Honestly, that ribbon was a good thing, and it symbolized a good thing, but I should not place my confidence in that GPA or that ribbon. Have you been a Sunday school teacher for a long time? Have you had a long and faithful marriage? Or are you just an overall nice person? These are good things. And these are things we should desire for our lives. But let me make this point to you. What things are gained to you, count them loss for Jesus Christ. Put them away. Put them away. Paul says, I'm going to put these things away. But he doesn't just say that. Point B is this, put everything else away too. Put everything else away too. He says this, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. We take out insurance policies, and that's a decent and responsible thing to do in this world. It's fiscally responsible. But we have to make sure that we understand what we're doing. We take these insurance policies out on our car. And there's comprehensive coverage. There's liability coverage. There's collision coverage. And there's extra coverage. All these different coverages. When I came here to New York City, you have to take out a windshield coverage, I guess, or something. These different coverages that you have to take out. And the more you go, if you go all the way up to comprehensive, what that means is anything that happens to your car or to another person's car, it's all covered. What Paul is saying here is, I'm not taking out an insurance policy on all the things that are important to me spiritually. And I'm not just going to take the coverage off the big things. I'm just not going to take it off of my righteousness and my family heritage and my upbringing and my character and my testimony in the world, my academic performance. Those things, I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to take my hands off enough. I'm going to take my insurance off of everything. I'm going to put everything at risk. I'm going to take hands off of all the good things, big and small, in my life, and I'm not going to find any confidence in those things. I'm going to box them all up, and I'm going to push them all over this way, because none of that really matters. Whether it's a postgraduate degree, a promotion in the corporation, or a piece of candy, none of it really matters. Do you ever find yourself drawing another person's attention to some small good word or deed of your own, or perhaps a small character trait? You're not the kind that brags about big things and all this kind of thing, but do you ever find yourself reminding your spouse or telling someone about a little thing and just giving even a testimony of something God did in your life, but giving it in a way that draws the attention to how good you were to be able to receive that? You're just the kind of person who happens to be in the right place at the right time, who's willing enough to talk to the Lord. And you just have this way with that, you know, God using. There's this way that we have sometimes of drawing attention to this little thing or that because we want to be important. We're finding some security in that, not in Jesus. Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 6 says this, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find?" Be careful of that person, whether it's you or someone else, who spends time talking about how good you are, or how long you've done a good thing, or how good of a reputation you have. Be careful of that, because if you find yourself talking like that, you are finding confidence in something except for Jesus. And if you hear someone else talking like that, they are finding their confidence in something apart from Jesus. If you're not finding your confidence there, don't bring it up. Put it in the box, put it away, and let Jesus know about it and no one else. We don't need to parade our championship banners around the church. We can keep that boxed away in the hands of Jesus. That's his glory anyway. It's not our own. Whatever's been good in our life is all about Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 15 says, Paul himself says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." Let me rephrase that just a little bit. Whether a religious life or a non-religious life, none of that matters before God. But only one thing: has Jesus made you a brand new person? Has Jesus made you a brand new person? That's what matters in life, not your religiosity or your stand-alone without religion type way. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus makes the difference. Not only should we put our trophies away, those things we find significance in, not only should we take our hands off of everything in our life and give it all over to the Lord and not trust in any of it. But Paul's not content to stop there. That sounds like he's done a lot, right? He's done a lot of work in his heart with the Lord. He's given up a lot for the Lord. He's not trusting in any good things in his life at all. He's boxed them up. He's put them away. But he doesn't stop there. What does Paul say here? In verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul is a very discreet person. He's a public speaker. He's a professional teacher. He's a trained post-doctorate. He's a very careful person with his words. He doesn't throw around words. And in this place, he uses a word that you or I wouldn't want our children talking about. He uses the word dung. There are some things in life that belong in one place and one place only. The toilet. And those things that you put in the toilet, you don't miss them. You don't want them around. They need to go. You put them in the toilet and you push that little lever, and it flushes, and it goes down to the sewer. And you don't find yourself wondering, I wonder how good that sewer is. I hope it's a good sewer. I hope they take care of that down there. I hope I can see it again someday. That's not how we handle these kind of things in life. Paul says, not only have I put my trophies and my ribbons and all my good features in a box and put it over there in the corner, I've put it out for the trash. It's not around anymore. It's gone. I value those things as much as I value the stuff you put in a toilet. Are you there? Are you really there? I'm going to go back to my trophies. this trophy, that trophy, this trophy, and all the ribbons that I put in the box. I don't know if it was college or marriage. I don't know which transition in my life this occurred, but I know what happened. I got that box out, and I was decluttering, and I decided to throw my trophies away. You say, really? Yes. In some ways, it was a symbolic thing. You don't have to throw your actual trophies away. As I prepared this message, I actually stopped to consider, should I throw my diplomas away? To make a point. Honestly, if I threw my diplomas away, what would it really matter? You can call the school if I'm looking for work. You can call them and ask if I graduated there. There's nothing wrong with your diplomas. But it was a heart check for me. Do I find my significance in what I earned there? Do I view myself as somehow better than people who haven't earned a college degree? And the subtleties of our heart are so quiet, but they're real. Our economic differences, our backgrounds, our spiritual histories, our academic pursuits, our paychecks, our living environments, our homes, our cars, our clothing, our children, our families, all these things, we can find ourselves viewing ourselves as kind of one up from the other person in the church, and we talk about it like that. And we'll put other people down and lift ourselves up and use these accomplishments, these trophies in our lives to do that very thing. And Paul says, I don't have any anymore. I don't really value my family heritage like I used to anymore. I don't value my academic accomplishments that way anymore. I don't value all these things the same. Because there's only one thing I care about anymore, and it's Jesus. And Paul really meant that. He wasn't just saying nice spiritual things. He really meant that. He really meant, as much as he appreciated being born of the tribe of Benjamin and being a Jew from the very beginning and all these things and his education, he appreciated that. But he had gotten to the point where those things meant as much to him as the stuff you put in a toilet compared to Christ, because he realized how valuable Christ was. He only wanted Christ anymore. Are you there? Point number two, find your security in Christ alone. Find your security in Christ alone. Did I give you point C? Mark everything as garbage. Mark everything as garbage. Find your security in Christ alone. Point number A, experience the power of the resurrection. Experience the power of the resurrection. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know what it means to experience the power of the resurrection? What does resurrection power do? Resurrection power does this. Resurrection power takes a person who is lifeless, a person who is dead, a person who is buried under the ground and locked into a coffin. It takes that person and it brings them back to life and back into the world. And it brings them back to a normal existence. That's what resurrection power does. Have you seen that happen lately? I'll give you a little clue. It's only happened one time in history to this point. Real resurrection power. And that happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They locked him into his tomb. That stone was sealed. It was humanly impossible for anyone to get out of there, especially if they were dead. They wrapped him up in garments that were for dead people. They tied him up. They put spices in there, and he was dead. He couldn't breathe through all that stuff, and he was in there for 3 days. And after 3 days of that kind of situation, we know that he was dead. And he came back to life. We're going to be resurrected someday. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to be resurrected in your body, a brand new version of it, with no more problems and no more sin pulling inside. Aren't you excited about that? It's going to happen. But Paul wanted to experience that power now. That is a trophy worth going for. That beats all the piano certificates. That beats all the diplomas hanging on the wall. That beats all the raises and all the professional magazine recognitions. It beats all the candy. It beats all the Nerf guns. And it beats all the other prizes you can win in this life. We are talking here with resurrection power. We're talking about this, the part of us that can be affected by it. Resurrection power will affect your body someday if you're born again. You will die and you'll be resurrected to be with Jesus with your body. Your body will be renewed. It will be resurrected. But let me tell you about the part of you that is affected by resurrection power now. It's the inner part of you. Your spirit and your soul, your mind and your life within, who you really are in reality is changed. There was an old you, and you now are a new person in Christ. You're not the same person you were before you placed your trust in Jesus. You're a brand new person. And his resurrection life has begun to work in you already. He has defeated the sinful tendencies. They're still there. They fight, but they are defeated. They're losers if you realize it. We are talking about inner resurrection. The kind of resurrection we write off. Jesus says some strong things to the Pharisees about this kind of thing. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Do you still find yourself excusing your inner problems? Oh, I don't steal. I just think about it sometimes. You don't have to think about it. Oh, I've learned. You've heard the old saying, right? If you feel like saying something bad, don't say it. You can't control your heart, but you can control your lips. When it's ready to come out, put them together and hold it. Don't let them come out. That's good. I'm glad you can do that if you can do that. It's a little hypocritical, but it's a good thing because you prevent the words from hurting the other person. It's not really who you are, though. Is it? Did you know that you can actually face the very things that frustrate you and make you angry and not be angry inside? You don't have to focus on the lips. You can focus on the heart and really see change. It's like this. Living out in the country for several years of my life in a rural setting, we had things called wells. Anyone know what a well is here, right? We have city water, and we have really good city water here in New York City. That's one thing that makes me proud as a New York City citizen, our water. In Milwaukee, our water wasn't so great. But we get our water from the system here in the city. But in the country, you a lot of times get your water out of a well. You dig down in your backyard some well, and you find somewhere, and you find some well deep in the water, a little spring of water. You get that water, you tap that water, and it comes into your house. It's not connected to a bigger system. It's your water. But sometimes that water gets little minerals in it or sulfurous smells, and it smells really bad or it has these mineral deposits in it that make it hard to drink. And you can do one of two things. You can go out to Home Depot and you can buy this filter and you can get this little unit that you attach to your faucet, or you can put this filter in your pitcher in the refrigerator and you pour the water and it runs through that filter at the end of the faucet and it tastes okay. But there's another thing you can do with a well. You can clean the well. You can put some bleach in it. You can put some tablets in it, and you can knock that stuff out at the source. As Christians, a lot of times we pride ourselves in our ability to hold our tongues. We pride ourselves in our ability not to look at inappropriate pictures. We pride ourselves in the ability to to not lash out and punch somebody and hurt people. We pride ourselves in not stealing. We pride ourselves in going to church on Sunday. But let me ask you a question. Did you come today and really want to? Or did you come like the Pharisees just because you want to look like you want to? Is it real? Did you come today changed by resurrection power, really wanting to be here? Or are you here legalistically? This last week, men, there are pictures and images on the billboards around us and on the computer screens in front of us and all these things that we battle. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that you don't have to lust after those things? You can actually be changed by God to the point where you don't even care. You don't want to look. There are some moments that it's a challenge. And there are some moments for me as a man, I realize, wait, I'm not even want. This is great. I love it. I told my wife at one point this last week, I've had some victories on this mental thing. I have not wanted. That's exciting. That's resurrection power. You see, there are some people in my life that they always get me off. And I say things I shouldn't say. But I've had victory in the last month, and I haven't said those things anymore. That's not victory. That's not resurrection power. That's legalism. That's external pretend. That's what that is. That's self-control with the emphasis on self. That's not resurrection power. That's a dead person who stinks trying to act like a living person. That's what that is. You can be the kind of person, as a born-again Christian, who when you're faced with that agitating situation, hears the words that irritate you and is not irritated. Have you gotten to a place in your Christian life where you've become content and actually duped to the place where you think that just holding your lips is victory? It's not. You can smile. You can rest. You can have joy, which is what Philippians is all about. How to have joy. There's no joy in buttoning up the lip when your heart is fighting against it. That's frustrating. That's a kind of Christianity that you get tired of really fast because you begin to feel hypocritical. You don't have to be hypocritical. You can have resurrection power, and that's what Paul is saying here. I'm done with putting it on out here. I'm done with pointing to my family tree and pointing to my birth certificate. And I'm done pointing to my academics and my profession and who I am and what I've done outwardly. And it's all fine and good. But I want to be changed on the inside. I don't get trophies for that. I don't get diplomas for that. I don't get paychecks for that. I don't get applause for that. But that's what I want. I want to be changed on the inside. That's what I want. Resurrection power. Let go of all the other prizes and go after one thing, the life of Christ inside, actually living there. Have you given up on that reality? Have you come to a sedentary kind of Christian life where you're content just to button the lip, just to turn the head, and just to keep your fists in your pocket? Are you content to just come to church because you should, and you call it, I'm being faithful? That's not real. That's not resurrection power. We're after resurrection power. That's what Jesus provides. We need to experience resurrection power. Letter B, we also need to experience the advantages of suffering. We need to experience the advantages of suffering. Oh, these are not things that we get applause for. We do not get standing ovations for suffering. We don't get certificates on the wall and candy and Nerf guns and all these glow sticks and certificates and pay rate. We don't get all that for suffering. A lot of times our suffering goes unknown. A lot of times our suffering is personal. A lot of times people don't know what we're really going through except for Jesus. And that is something worth going through. Suffering. Suffering does a couple of things. Number one, advantage number one, it's a matter of dying to your personal ambitions. Sometimes God uses suffering to prevent you from getting that job. Sometimes he uses suffering to decrease your bank account as you pay off those bills. Sometimes he uses suffering to teach you that you may not be all that you thought you were as a husband or a father or a parent or a grandparent. Sometimes he uses suffering to reveal to others who you really are. Sometimes he uses suffering just to remind you that he is there. You don't get trophies for that. You don't get a ribbon for every tear and a certificate for every hard feeling. You don't get a prize for all those things. My grandma, my mom's mother, she suffered. From her 20s, she had diabetes. But not just that, she developed neuropathy. And not just that, she also developed arthritis. Diabetes, neuropathy, and arthritis. She looked fine on the outside. And way back in the past in her life, she was a happy person. She was the life of the party. She was always throwing picnics for the family, always having another gathering at the house. That is who she was. And as these complications all set in, everyone thought she was the same because she looked the same on the outside. She didn't have bandages and casts and crutches and wheelchairs. That wasn't what she was dealing with. But she had three internal disorders and a pile of pills, and very few people knew about it. Very few people knew the tears that she shed and the hours she spent sitting on the couch when she wanted to be throwing a party, wanted to have a family gathering, wanted to be out making her husband look good, and she couldn't even clean the house. She got bitter over that. Why, God? She got frustrated, and she lost her joy. Several years before she died unexpectedly, I remember her telling my mother that she made a decision to start trusting God again. And she realized that this suffering was a gift of God. It wasn't a mistake. And she grabbed on to the real trophy, and that was Jesus Christ. It wasn't how well could she throw a party. It wasn't how well could she make her husband look good. It wasn't how well decorated her house was and how many family gatherings she hosted. That was not the real security. The security was Jesus Christ. And she found him in suffering. Is God bringing you back to that again? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, not the new job ventures and not the new accomplishments and not the next milestone or whatever. It's Jesus. And once you get to that point, you realize the other stuff is nice, but it doesn't matter anymore. You stop talking about it. You stop pouring your passions into it, and you start pouring yourself into Jesus. You stop trying to get rid of suffering. You start embracing it. Because suffering, when it's faced with Jesus, produces real discernment, real strength, real humility, and the joy that results from only walking with Jesus. Jesus himself says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured suffering and the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, we should not feel sorry for him. It was awful. It was more awful than any dramatic representation we can see on screen. It was more awful than that, and he counted it a joy. Not only does suffering cause us to die to our personal ambitions, which is real success, real accomplishment, it prepares us for the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, this is what I live for as pastor. Helping you prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. There are nights that I go to bed thinking about this. Every one of you is going to stand before God someday. If you're not saved, you will stand before him at the great white throne. And every sentence passed at the great white throne will be the lake of fire, the lake of fire, the lake of fire. And one by one, every lost person apart from Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. Because the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, the Bible says many, many people will stand before God someday and they will say, haven't I done many wonderful works in your name? Haven't I prayed to you? Haven't I helped to heal people and do good works and feed the poor and be a good person? I've done all these things. Let me show you my trophy chest. Let me show you my certificates. Let me show you what my priest told me. Let me show you all the times that I've confessed and prayed. Let me show you all that. And Jesus will say, depart from me. Because you also did all of this iniquity. And I can't take those things and stack them on top of these things because these things are bad. And you can't take those things into heaven. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. In fact, even this list is bad too. Because the Bible tells us all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Let's do this with all of our good stuff now. Let's go ahead and throw it away now. He says, I never knew you. What's the bottom line? The only thing that matters is, did you know Jesus? Did you know him in a saving way? Did he take away your sins in the courtroom of heaven and make you a good person in God's sight? Are you righteous before God today because you trusted in the righteousness of Jesus? If you stop trusting yourself and you start trusting the righteousness of Jesus, he will make you righteous for the rest of your life. It will never change. It's a switch that he turns on and it has no reverse. It will not come off. You'll be righteous to the day you die and you'll stand before Jesus someday. Righteous. Why? Because he is righteous and his righteousness will mark you. But if you think you're going to stand before God someday and show him a list of things that you've done and throw it away, only knowing Jesus Christ and Jesus knowing you is all that matters. And saved people here today, let me tell you, it doesn't change after you get saved. Yes, you're going to heaven because of his righteousness, but you will stand before the judgment, the bema seat of Jesus Christ. And every person, as you're looking at me today, if you are not sleeping, as you're looking at me today, you're going to have to look at Jesus with your eyes to his and answer what you did with your life. This is not going to be a movie screen phenomenon. He is not going to take a big screen and put it up and show everybody in the world who has ever saved all the thoughts you thought and all the things. That's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is all the good things that appeared to be good that you did as a Christian are going to be placed in the fire. And whatever comes out on the other side will last for eternity. But whatever was done to impress, whatever was done to find your confidence, to be good, all of those trophies, no matter how good they were, will go in and you'll be waiting at the other end of that fire and it won't be there. If you want to see it, you're going to have to look quick because it's going to be in the smoke particles up there. And that's the last you're going to see of them. Only what you got direct from a relationship with Jesus will come out. And Paul is saying, I want a lot to come out of that fire. I want to stand there and I want to see Jesus. Jesus. That was Jesus. I remember suffering there. That was Jesus. I remember that bad attitude I had every week when I saw my boss. And I remember working at that thing. I remember coming forward at the invitation three times a year. And I go back and there was the attitude again. I learned not to say those things anymore. But I remember there was that day I realized I didn't even have to be angry in my spirit. And I asked him for resurrection power. And I went to work the next day and I wasn't angry. My boss threw the stack at my desk and he blew the stack again with his attitude. And he gave me more than I could handle and he charged me wrongly. And I took it without any anger. And I remember that. I'll tell you what. All the times you zipped your lip up in smoke, but the time that you trusted resurrection power, that's going to come out. And Jesus and you might look at each other and mutually remember that moment when you had the victory. And you can have that victory every day. Men, when you go home, you can have resurrection power and not yell at your wife. Don't just keep your mouth closed. You can have that power. Whatever temptations you face, don't be that whitewashed wall, that outward spectacle. Make sure that you're clean on the inside. Let resurrection power that is there change you. Change what's in there and be real. That's all that will last. Here's what Paul is saying. Let's wrap it up here. He says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What does that mean? He doesn't know if he's going to be resurrected? He wants to work hard enough for Jesus so he can be resurrected? No. We are going to be resurrected. Physically. What he's saying is this. When resurrection power changes my body, brings me back to life, changes me, I want the life I lived as a person and spiritually in this life, when it comes together with my new body, to match. I don't want to be standing there with my new resurrected body and my new resurrected life looking forward to heaven with nothing to bring along. I want to be able to look back to my life in this world with my non-resurrected body and have works to match. To have works, a testimony, a background to pair up with my new body and to take with me in my new life to mark me as someone who knew Jesus because of that and that and that. Whatever challenges are in your life, whatever temptations within, whatever external pressures without, all of those things are opportunities. They are the any means that Paul talks about. Don't wait for the glamour moments. Don't wait to be up on stage. Don't wait for all those times of recognition that everyone sees. Seize up the opportunities, that little comment, that conversation, that sleight of hand by your boss, that difficult physical situation. You say, it was just a cold. Hey, have victory when you have a cold. It doesn't have to be cancer. Have victory. Your teacher gives you that pile of homework that seems unjust. Have the victory and don't say some offhand comment to your friend. Thank the Lord for it. We need to get our eyes back on resurrection power. We need to take our hands off of all the good things that we find ourselves trusting. I don't care how long you've been a good person. That doesn't matter. Even if you're saved, it doesn't matter. Has it been resurrection power? And has it been genuine Christ-like suffering? That's the only way you're going to have joy. Everything else is just pretend and elusive. I want a church with resurrection power. I want a church that someday I can stand back and watch and see each one of you walk up, every child, every little boy, every little girl, every teenage boy, every teenage girl, every college student, every man and woman, married and unmarried, any situation, grandma, grandpa, whatever level of economic status or ethnic background or income level or neighborhood you live in or any of that, I want you all individually to be able to look at Jesus in the eye and look at the fire and see things come out. That's my heart. And may it be so. May we be a church marked by resurrection power this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Help us to take our words and our hands and our hearts off the things we think make us so good. And help us to put our trust and our hearts back in you. May we consider everything else but trash, garbage, except for you. In our suffering and in our temptations, may we find real change and real joy. The kind that will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. At this time, I'd like to ask for the pianist to come, play a song on the piano for us, and give us a chance just to talk to the Lord and to ask him to teach us in a way that we can take it home with us and depend on him for this week. Some of you are walking into situations that you fail. You fail visually, you fail verbally, you fail physically. Maybe you're learning to get victory externally, but even the Pharisees can do that. Are you having victory inside?